Well, I invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Our Sunday evening services in recent weeks have been an exposition of this chapter, and we're in verse 20 this evening. One sentence. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. It's pretty easy. One sentence, you have a subject, a verb, and some objects. And so our outline is the blessor, the blessing, and the blessees. So we'll go that route. Sometimes when we read the Bible, we just act as though it just dropped out of heaven. It just fell, and there it is, and let's study it. We don't give any thought of the intended audience, the first readers, the original audience. And in this instance, the book of Hebrews is very interesting. And I think it has an impact even on our passage tonight. We've said that the original audience was caught between a time of this edict of Claudius, emperor of Rome, in 49 A.D. when he expelled the Jews from Rome. So there's kind of the beginning point. But then the ending point and the flash point is 64 A.D. when Nero began a fiery persecution against the Christians. Okay? You had the city of Rome burned. There were rumors circulating about who started the fire. Some said it was accidental. Others said Nero himself started the fire. After all, he was playing a harp and singing while the flames burned, and they blamed him. So in an effort to deflect blame from himself, Nero blamed the Christians. We have a kind of a firsthand account of this with a Roman historian by the name of Tacitus. He was a contemporary with this audience. And he wrote a history. I just want to read a couple of sentences from his annals, still available in our day. And he said, in order to get rid of the report that he set the fires, Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class hated for their abominations called Christians by the populace. He goes on to describe Christianity that it was the most mischievous superstition, and we wanted to rid ourselves of them. He goes on, he says, an immense multitude of these people were convicted, not so much of the crime of burning the city as of hatred against mankind. Mockery of every sort was added to their deaths. Covered with the skins of beasts, they were torn by dogs and perished, or were nailed to crosses, or were doomed to the flames and burned to serve for nightly illumination at Nero's parties until the daylight had expired, or when the daylight had expired. Nero offered his gardens for the spectacle and was exhibiting a show in the circus as the Christians burned. That's the audience to whom these words, the book of Hebrews, was written. Can you imagine? That understanding needs to affect the way we interpret the book. What were their needs? What were their questions? Certainly, they were seeing that they needed to believe, they needed to have faith, despite delayed promises, which in their instance would be delayed deliverance, delayed safety, delayed security. What would it mean to believe the gospel in the midst of that? We have a chapter. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Here's how people in the Old Testament lived. By faith in their circumstances. And this evening we have that of Isaac. Well, let's look first of all then at the blessor. By faith, Isaac. This verse references Genesis 27. You know, I'm assuming you're basically familiar and can recall the story. Genesis 27 and verse 27. You know, he was Isaac had two sons. They were twins. The oldest was Esau. And when he was born, his brother Jacob was grabbing onto his heel at birth. And Isaac really loved Esau. This was his favorite son. And Rebekah, Isaac's wife, actually loved the other son, loved Jacob. And when the time for blessing came, Rebekah had a scheme to get her son, the second born, her favorite, to get the firstborn blessing. You remember that? Esau is sent out to get some wild game and come back and fix a meal for his father in preparation for the blessing. While he's gone, Rebekah said, "Look, your brother's a hairy man. Put on these gloves or sleeves of animal skins, and we'll sprinkle some wild animal scent on you. And you go in and carry the meal and receive the blessing from your father and deceive him on purpose." Isaac's not sure. He says, "Well, the smell and the feel is of Esau, but the voice is of Jacob." But he blessed Jacob, gave him the blessing of the firstborn. All right, back here. By faith, Isaac blessed. Nothing is said of the deception. Nothing is said of Isaac's blindness, the scheming of his wife, nothing. By faith, Isaac invoked blessings. So there's the blessor, first place. Notice, secondly, the blessing. Very simply, he invoked future blessings. Okay? And again, this was not necessarily that they saw them coming next week or around the corner. But there was faith involved despite delayed promises. It's important. Now, this blessing, is he simply invoked future blessing. There was the blessing was twofold. By way of a prayer and by way of prophecy. First of all, by way of prayer. And we're told that the language is that Isaac prayed blessings. And one of the standard Greek reference books that, you know, you learn to use in seminary, the references this passage and the use of this verb to invoke blessing. And they give this definition. It means to call down God's gracious power upon persons. Wow, never heard that definition. To call down God's power on persons. That's blessing them. And that's what Isaac was doing. As ordinary parents bless their children, how? Not first of all by leaving them wealth, by leaving them an education. It's calling down the blessings of God, the power of God to rest upon our children. I assume many of you are familiar with the story of the conversion of St. Augustine. And his mother, Monica, wept and wept for many years. Her son was very bright. Very handsome. He moved to Rome and took full advantage of both of those. His good looks and his smarts. But it was in a wild living sort of way. And Monica was attending a church just north of Rome with the famous church father Ambrose. And on one occasion, Augustine's father, mother Monica, went to Ambrose and pleaded with him about her son. And his Ambrose response, you've probably heard on other occasions, in part he said, "Woman, go your way, and the Lord bless you. It is not possible that a son of so many tears should perish." Augustine's mother shed tears in prayer of intercession as she called down the saving power of God upon her son. And even Jerome, the pastor, recognized what was going on. It is not possible that the son of so many tears should perish. Again, thinking of this prayer and what we see here Isaac doing is praying. Just two references in the book of Hebrews about the praying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 5, verse 7. "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications." And how? Was it, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep"? Was it just children's prayers that he had learned growing up? No, listen to this language. "Prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who is able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence." That's some kind of praying. Also, chapter 7 and verse 25. The passage about Jesus being our great high priest. "Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him." Now listen to this. "Since he lives..." Always lives to do what? What is Jesus doing in heaven? Is he strumming harps? Is he eating bonbons? Is he waiting for the rapture? What? What is Jesus doing now? In this language, why is he alive? And in the original, it's a very strong purpose statement. He always lives to do what? To make intercession. According to chapter 7 and verse 25, the reason that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive, the purpose statement, is to make intercession. Intercession for all of those that entrust themselves to him. Oh me, oh me. He lives, he's living to pray intercessory prayers on our behalf. All right, well, back to our text. The blessing. Isaac invoked future blessings. The blessing is twofold, by way of prayer. Now, secondly, by way of prophecy. Foretelling what would come to pass. This is very similar to Noah's blessing on his sons, where he made distinctions between them in Genesis 9. Isaac knew, he recognized that the promise would be delayed for a long time. He'd been told by his father, there's blessings of a multitude of nations, of families that belong to you. And this land, you'll own acreage, and this entire promised land will be yours. He barely had a place to bury his dead at this point. He's wandering. His flocks and herds eat up the grass and have to move on. There's not much realization of promises fulfilled yet. Isaac is giving blessings in faith. Though they be delayed, there is faith despite delayed promises. though at times it would seem that the promises are contradicted by circumstances, what you can see and how things are working out. This is not what I thought it would be. I didn't realize it would happen this way. In spite of that, in spite of living contradictions, he gave faith. He prayed in faith. He had a patient faith, an obstinate faith. You and I do well to have the same, to have a patient faith, to have an obstinate faith, a stubborn faith that will depend upon God even in the face of contradictions. We believe in covenant families, don't we? Yet how many still are waiting for the conversion of that one? That child, that son, that daughter, reared in the church, perhaps taught the catechism, prayed over for years. There's no interest in the things of God yet. Are we able to keep praying in faith despite contradictions, despite delays? You keep on praying. You keep on praying down the power of God on your children, on your friends. You keep invoking future blessings that you may not see. But you pray in faith. Well, there's the blessing by way of prayer and prophecy. Notice thirdly, the blessees on Jacob and Esau. Jacob is put first, though he was second born, the younger son. And it was by way of the peculiar direction of God in this, that the elder would serve the younger, is the language from Genesis. The difference between the two boys, the twin sons, was founded upon an eternal decree and the very purpose of God. We see this in Romans 9. And your minds perhaps have already gone there. Romans 9 and verse 11. Speaking of Isaac and Rebekah and the twins. Though they had not yet been born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she, Rebekah, was told, the older will serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. This is a memorable instance of God's distinguishing grace in the same family, twin boys, hadn't done anything, good or bad. And yet God makes distinctions in his grace. And here in this instance of Isaac blessing the twin boys, it's almost like he's wanting to give the blessings to his favorite, the older, to Esau. Remember? We almost think, are you forgetting the promise? Are you misinterpreting the promise? Are you aware that your wife is deceiving you and your younger son too? But what we're told, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on them. Ran across a humorous illustration that Ligon Duncan tells about when he was visiting a friend in Scotland. I think Ligon at that time was a student working on his PhD, and he had gone to see a friend of his from school that was preaching kind of his first sermon in a local church. Ligon went to hear him preach and then afterwards wanted to speak to him and tell him what he thought. And when Ligon was going up to his friend, his friend's name was Kent. And so Ligon is speaking with Kent, and up comes a professor from the seminary And it sounds rather Scottish. The man's name was Angus McIntosh, Professor McIntosh, rather Scottish. And Professor McIntosh knew Ligon, and they were friends. I think Ligon had been in his home some. But Professor McIntosh was up in years, and his eyesight was not very good. So he walks up to Ligon and Kent talking, and he grabs Ligon's hands and says, "I want to bless you. I want to bless you." And Ligon's saying, Professor McIntosh is saying, "I remember your father. We met years ago." And let's see. "I knew your father many years ago in Canada." And Ligon said, "Professor McIntosh, my father's never been to Canada. He's a printer in South Carolina in America. I'm not who you think I am. No, no, no. I love your father. I remember." And then finally, the professor was a little exasperated at Ligon not cooperating with the blessing. And he kind of just pulled his hands away and said, "I bless you nevertheless." And he gave the Aaronic benediction from Numbers 6. "May the Lord bless you, my son. Keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, my beloved son." And he turned, he walked off. Ligon says, "I turned to my friend Kent and he said, 'I think I've stolen your blessing.'" And he said, Ligon's telling this story some years later, and he said, "I've often wondered if the blessing in my ministry was because Professor McIntosh mistakenly gave the blessing to me." You wonder. Well, Jesus is the firstborn. The firstborn from all eternity. Angels worship him now. We wait our time when we'll get to join in that worship. Hebrews 1 verse 6. "And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all the angels worship him.'" And he's the giver of blessing to us. Faith despite delayed promises. Faith under persecution. What do you think the original audience needed to hear? I wonder how many questions they had when they'd meet to pray and they were told the latest one to be burned as a torch in Nero's gardens. I wonder if they recalled the men and women of faith who believed, although promises were delayed. All right. Well, let's pray and then we'll sing. Oh, may. Heavenly Father, we ask that you will seal fast your word to our hearts by the Holy Spirit of truth. We thank you for the lasting testimony in Scripture and throughout the ages of how you have borne your children up, sometimes during periods of great suffering, when promises seemed delayed, prayers seemed unanswered. We ask for your mercy, Lord, upon us, that we will be a people of faith, though promises be delayed, though prayers appear to be unanswered. Please hear us. For Jesus' sake, amen.